We're going to look at Philippians chapter 4 and just a few words from verse 3 in a chapter where you've got some real high mountain peaks of texts like rejoicing always and peace which surpasses all understanding and great, wonderful things. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We're going to be thinking about a book this evening. But it is a special book, and it's there in verse 3. It's the Book of Life, whose names are written in the Book of Life. And it's a real book. It's there in heaven. Must be a really big book, this Book of Life. You might think it's not really a book. God is using picture language for us to understand. Well, maybe he is if he's using a picture for us to try to visualize, and he expects us to visualize it. So I don't think he'll mind you thinking of it as a real book. And I think it is a real book anyway. And it's a book which is central to the story of the Bible, the story of redemption. You keep coming across this book in the Bible, the Book of Life. If you go back 3,500 years into the Old Testament and you go to a mysterious mountain called Sinai down in the Persian Gulf, in Exodus 32 verse 30 you come across the first reference to this book, the Book of Life. It came to pass on the next day that Moses said to the people, "You've sinned a great sin. So now I'll go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin." Then Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Oh, these people have sinned a great sin. And they've made for themselves a god of gold. Yet now, if you'll forgive their sin, but if not, I pray, blot me out of your book which you've written." And the Lord said to Moses, "Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book." Moses already knows about this book that God has written, and Moses knows that his name has been written in this book. And Moses says, "Please, if you're not going to be merciful to those people, blot my name out of that book." That's an astonishing thing to say. Maybe it's a picture of Jesus who comes later. I'll try and connect that in a moment. Then if you go to Daniel chapter 12 verse 16, looking into the future, he says there, "At that time your people will be delivered, and everyone who is found written in the book, and the many who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever." He's looking to the day of resurrection, and those whose names are written in this book in heaven, they have a fabulous resurrection to look forward to. Luke chapter 10 verse 20, Jesus' preachers, they come back from a preaching tour, and it's been really successful. And they are so, so excited. They're talking about great things that they've seen being done, how demons have been sort of driven back by their preaching. And Jesus says, "Nevertheless, don't rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven, in that book of life. Rejoice because of that." And it's here again in Philippians 4. And you get a whole collection of references in Revelation, just to take a couple, in chapter 20 and 21. In 20 verse 11, "I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up its dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death." And listen to this. and anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And 21:27, which speaks of the beauty and the glory of the new earth, there shall by no means enter anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. So will you agree with me that this book is central to the Bible? It's just there as a great theme from Exodus right through to the end of Revelation, and it's clearly there before Exodus. Moses knows about it already when he talks about that to God at Mount Sinai. And it's central to God's plans. God has this book before him. I wonder what it's like. Is it like a vast scroll? Or is it like we imagine a book to look like? Enormous, cosmic, leather-bound volume. Well, I don't know, but one day we won't be wondering because we'll see it. That's what John said in Revelation. Everybody's going to be standing before God, and this book is going to be opened. And what will matter is not what it looked like on the outside, but what is written on the inside. Is my name there? The name of my loved ones. And this, firstly, it really does matter, doesn't it? It's nice to see your name in print, usually, unless it's in some scandalous thing, but generally it's quite nice to see your name sort of in the newspapers. First, possibly only time it's happened to me, many, many years ago, playing for Holt Reserves against Blue Circle Cement Reserves in the Trowbridgeon District 5th Division. And I scored a goal. We lost 5-1, but I got the one. And it said there, Paul Oliver replied for Holt. And I cut it out. I was so proud of it. It was the beginning and the end of a glittering career. And there was my name in print. Maybe you poor people haven't reached the august heights of the small print of page 72 of the Wiltshire Times. But this is the one book that matters. Your name being written in the book of life. One day it will be the only thing that matters to you. Look at that book again. Look at its cover now. It's called The Book of Life. And everyone whose name is found in there is going to be given life when it's opened. And we read about when it was opened. It was opened up on that last great day, the day of judgment. When all the world, every man, woman and child stands before the Lord Jesus Christ and the books are opened and those who are found here are given life. We get it into our minds how precious that will be. It will be the climax of the plan of salvation. It will be eternal resurrection life. Just cast your mind back to two of those passages that we read. First of all, from Daniel. Those found in the book of life were raised to everlasting life. Bodies are really going to be called out of the grave and they're going to be made new and rejoined to glorified spirits, and they will shine with all of the glory of God. They'll be young again, like Christ's body. They'll be immortal, they'll be strong, glorious, powerful and perfect. And add to that Revelation 21, which is talking about the same day, but it's looking at it from a slightly different angle. It's not just looking at the graves now, it's looking upwards, and it sees heaven smashing through into our realm and coming down to this earth, which has now been renewed and made young again and beautiful. It's flawless. There are animals here with renewed natures and rivers and lakes and mountains and waterfalls, and God is here. And Jesus is here. And everybody whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life are here. And they're together. And this new earth is given to them to explore and enjoy forever. This will be the climax of what God's been working on from the beginning of time. It will be the fullness of his blessing on his children. It will be life. But there's a flip side to that. And there's something that's troubling. Because Revelation 20 told us that anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And that means hell. And that's troubling. It's frightening. It saddens me when the children sometimes that I come into contact with, they kind of laugh at the concept of hell now. Hell is going to be a place where we have a really great time. It's going to be a place where we can really be bad and it won't matter. You're thinking, you just don't have a clue, do you? Or people use it so flippantly. They've had a hell of a day. Or that was a hell of a match that they've just seen. Do they know what they're talking about? None of us, thank God, have ever been there. So to get a glimpse of what hell is like, we need to listen to what God says about it. And it's in Scripture, in the words of Jesus, that we find out the most about hell. Not a great deal about it in the Old Testament, though certainly something. And again, there's something in the epistles. Paul mentions it, Peter mentions it, John mentions it, but the one who spoke mostly about it was the Lord Jesus. It's there in his parables. It's there in his sermons. He gives us the closest, clearest glimpse of hell. He knew what hell was like. And he was about to experience it firsthand for us. He was going to experience what it was to be forsaken by God. To know tears and torment and loneliness and the weight of God's justice falling on him for our sin. Now, Jesus at Calvary consumed hell because of the power of his perfect sacrifice. The hell that was coming toward all of his people. Jesus, when he said it's finished, he'd swallowed that up. But Revelation 20 verse 10 suggests that outside of Christ we could never ever get to that position. Because it says, tormented day and night forever and ever. We think, well, that seems too much. That seems unfair. God's being far, far too strict. And so people try and make a detour around hell, and they come up with a concept like conditional immortality and say, well, only those who are saved are going to live forever and ever and ever, and those who are not saved are going to be annihilated. And that's so much more appealing to us. But we're not allowed to stand where we stand, look up at God and say, this is fair. This is more appealing. We have to say, what does God say? And though we find the thought of hell to be terrifying, surely it makes us rejoice that God has given us an answer in Christ Jesus. That there isn't a way to escape hell by not talking about it or pretending it doesn't exist, but there is a way in Christ Jesus to know that that is gone for us, that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I think our problem is that we know so little of the purity and the glory and the holiness of God, and so little of the awfulness and sinfulness and seriousness of sin. One sin destroyed a universe. Just one act of defiance against God brought a curse down on this universe, and it brought death to every single member of Adam's family. One sin. Sin's horrible in the eyes of a holy God. And if we knew what God was like, and we knew what sin was like, and we see what God has done in order to save us from our sin, sent his son, his beloved son, his perfect son into this world to represent us, to lay down his life as an offering for sin. If we could see that, then we wouldn't rage against the injustice of hell. We'd marvel more and more at the impossibility of grace and its astronomical cost to the Father and the Son to save us. So it really does matter where my name is written in heaven, because it's about an eternity with God or an eternity of forsakenness away from the presence of God. And that matters more than anything that you're excited about this evening. You've probably got things that you're looking forward to in life. It's the holiday season coming up. And you're thinking, this weather's fine because the Pearsons are away now. And all that rain's going to be falling in the next couple of weeks. And when we go away in a little while, it's going to be lovely and sunny. Oh, holidays. If someone's thinking about getting married, and they're just so excited. That's good. That's wonderful. Children. They're going to be born soon. We're excited about these things. People getting to the end of degrees, starting new careers. These are great things. Some of you getting up to retirement. Some of you just hit retirement. You're practicing your golf swing and thinking how exciting it's going to be. Okay, good. But there's one thing that matters. That great, great day when you stand before God and the books will be opened and the joy of being found in that book will never diminish. It will never end. And the despair of not being found in that book will similarly not diminish or end. So you and I need to know that our names right now are written there in heaven. We can't leave this. We can't just hope. No, we've got to know this evening that our names are written in the book of life in heaven, because this matters. I want you to see how serious it is. You imagine in your mind's eye the turning over of the last page of the book and the reading out of the last few names, and your name hasn't been called out. And you get to the end and the book is shut. I think you'd be wanting to say, "Look again, Lord. Please look again. I must be there. My parents were Christians. You've read out their names." God's word says that doesn't make you a Christian. You have to have the same faith that they have, not just be in the same earthly family. God says, to as many as received Christ, have faith in Christ, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Our blood ties, our family names, they won't guarantee us a place in this book. Somebody else here, they might think that because you come to church regularly, been for many, many years, you must be in the book of life. That's what going to church is all about, isn't it? Earning your place in the book of life. No, it's nothing to do with earning your place in the book of life. You can't earn your place in this book. Someone else cries out, "I must be there because whenever there was a collection, I gave the most money, or at least the most of the people I could see. I was so generous. Whenever there was a need, I shelled out a shed load of cash." Well, let me tell you about a couple of names that aren't there. Ananias and Sapphira, people who gave a stack of money to the early church, but they did it for the wrong motives, for the wrong reasons, and their names were not in the book of life. Here's another one who says, "I didn't hear my name, you forgot to read my name out. I was a great preacher, and people loved my sermons. They called me the new Apostle Paul. People flocked to hear me. Look again, please, for my name. It's Demas. But you can't preach your way in. You can't buy your way in. You can't earn your place in the book of life. Someone else says, I was a good person. I didn't do drugs. I never spent a night in jail. I was respectable. I paid my taxes. I worked hard. I never committed adultery. I didn't steal. I didn't lie. I didn't swear. I must be there. I haven't done anything to exclude myself from the book of life. Well, maybe we're starting from a false assumption here that everyone begins in the book of life. And it's our position to lose. I don't think that's right at all. It starts as a blank book because no one deserves to be in it. And if you've insisted you've done nothing, then surely that makes you guilty because God has actually asked for positive righteousness. He hasn't asked you not just don't sin. He says, be like me. And then you can walk into my presence as my equal. Or look me in the face anyway. And we haven't done that. We haven't been like God. We've sinned. We've fallen short of the glory of God. The only person who has been completely like God in our humanity is the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. His life was the only one that was lived absolutely to the glory of God and the good of others, without one selfish act, one cruel word, one evil deed, not one work left undone. But Jesus did something more than live a perfect life. And because of this amazing deed, the book of life is not empty anymore. It's absolutely full from beginning to end with names. He said to the Father, they don't deserve to be in this book. We know that. But I want you to blot my name out of it, that they might come in. And Jesus' name is not written in the book of life. Where is it written? It's on the cover, isn't it? It's the Lamb's book of life, because he took our curse, because he took our sin, because he, the only person whose name should have been written in it, took the place of the cursed and had his name blotted out. We can go in, and it's his book because we go in Christ Jesus. And if people could see inside that book now, I think they'd be so shocked at some of the names there, wouldn't they? They'd say, he doesn't deserve to be in here. I know about that person. And you say, that's absolutely right, he doesn't deserve to be in there. But he believes in Jesus who did, and he's there because of Christ. But David, he was a murderer and an adulterer. Yeah, but he's there because he trusted Jesus. And Jesus forgave his sin, and Jesus gave him all the righteousness that he needs, and Jesus wrote his name into the book. But Samson, I mean, he was always attacking people with donkeys' jawbones and sleeping around with women, and he trusted Jesus. Yeah, he wrecked his life completely. He was a disastrous person. But there was a point when he trusted Jesus. And Jesus took what Samson owed and gave Samson what he'd earned, what Jesus had earned. And Samson's name's in the book of life. But this one, Rahab, she was a prostitute. Yeah, there'll be many, many, many prostitutes' names written in there. They came broken, wrecked, no hope, and they trusted in Jesus. And they found that he was ready to receive them and to forgive them and to say, I give you everything you need to stand before my Father. I'm going to write your name in my book. I give you everything and you'll be saved. And that's how you can come this evening. That's how you can know tonight at 7:20, if that clock's right, that your name is written in heaven. It's by trusting in Jesus, by repenting of your sin, coming to Christ now, and saying, Lord, I can't do it, but you can. And I see that you're my only hope. And I plead with you to receive me and to forgive me and to be my Lord, to rule over me. And do you know what Jesus will do? He'll say, come. He won't look in the book and say, I'm sorry, but your name isn't written here. I can't do anything about you. No, he says, your faith has made you well. So reach out to him in faith, the only Saviour who can save sinners. He says, come and welcome. So finally, how should we respond to that? Well, if you're an unbeliever, you should respond with faith and become a believer, just resting in Christ right now, this evening. Not saying I'll think about it tomorrow. No. Don't stake eternity on there being the possibility of a tomorrow. Go to Christ now. And if you are a believer, I say the response again should be faith. Keep believing. Every single morning, go back to Christ and understand that he is everything. But also, as a believer, rejoice and worship. And go on rejoicing, because I think that's what you find in the Bible as the response of knowing that your name is written in heaven. Isn't that the thing that comes next in Philippians 4, where Paul says, rejoice always? Isn't it what happened in Luke 10, verse 17, where the disciples returned with joy because even the demons were subject to them? They were excited. It was something good. It was great. They were pleased that their preaching had been blessed and successful and revival was breaking out. And there's nothing wrong with being joyful about that. But Jesus says, don't make that the source of your joy. The fact that you've had a good Sunday or a good preaching tour. Rejoice in the fact that your name is written in heaven. Make sure your joy is rooted on solid foundations, that you're trusting in Christ, that he's your Lord, that your citizenship is already in heaven. And that's good, because 99% of the time when we preach or witness or whatever, it doesn't seem to be incredible blessing. And sometimes the seats seem more responsive than the congregation. At least they creak. And sometimes you go home at the end of a Sunday and you're in despair, thinking, they look like I was talking Serbo Croat this evening. And the answer comes back as Satan's laughing in your face, rejoice. Your name is written in heaven. When you're living out your faithful Christian lives in this world and you've seized opportunities and they've just fallen flat, and the words you've spoken have been like casting pearls before swine, and you're discouraged and downcast, Jesus is saying, but rejoice, because your names are written in heaven. They're in the Lamb's Book of Life. When we're poor, we've run out of cash, if you're facing redundancy or sickness or weakness, and life's hitting you like a tidal wave and you feel so small, when you're dying, this great truth won't change. And it will cause great joy, because your name is written in heaven. We're going home to be with our Father, with the Son, with the Spirit. That shouldn't make me rejoice in a smug, selfish way. We want others to know the same joy, won't we? And our family to know it, and our loved ones to know it, and our neighbours to know it, and our town, our country, our world to know the same blessings that we know and that they can know, but only in Christ Jesus.